just so glad you're here. We're on quite a journey. We're on quite a journey. And I'm just so excited about where God's leading us, how he's just gently taking us by the hand. Just so if you have not been here, on Easter Sunday, the Lord gave me a message based on Jesus' final three words, "It is finished." And what I was doing, was trying to do, was share what was happening in the spirit realm when Jesus died, and what that did legally, the legal ramifications of what happened when Jesus was crucified and rose. And so I encourage you to check that out, that message. All of our messages are up on heavensinvasion.com. And so we talked about what happened legally, and then the following week, we looked at what Jesus said to his disciples when he said, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." And it was like, well, wow, how does that happen? How does the devil get permission to sift us? And so we looked at that last week. Tonight we're going to look at the next step in what it means to be a son or daughter of God. Because what he's been showing me is he wants to bring us into a place where we can truly exercise the authority of a royal son, royal daughter of the King of Kings. And a lot of us, you know, a lot of Christians are not really aware of these kind of things because it's not something that's normally talked about. I know I haven't heard too much about it. You know, I've heard messages on the believer's authority and on Christian's authority and whatnot. And it's usually within the context of casting out demons, you know, and binding the devil and all that kind of thing, which is, you know, a part of it, no question about it. But there's a whole lot more. Jesus, you know, Paul in Romans 5, he makes this interesting statement about how the Lord wants us to reign in life. We're to reign in life, which means there's a level of authority that encompasses all of life, not just simply dealing with the devil. All right? And so tonight we're going to hopefully give you a good foundation in this because of where God wants to take us. He really wants to take us to a place where we can operate successfully in his courtroom in heaven and then also see that manifested and enforced here on the earth. So tonight's message I'm calling Training for Reigning. How about that? It even rhymes. All right. So we start with a familiar verse. We actually touched on this on Easter. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, this word adversary, what it means literally is an opponent in a suit of law. Did you know that? That the adversary that is used here, this word in the Greek, actually refers to somebody that's taking you to court. Your opponent, okay? Filing suit. You got to appear before the judge or go on trial, whatever, okay? That's the word that's used here to describe the devil. He's an adversary who is opposed to us in a law basis, okay? Then in Revelation 12:10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Now, we're familiar with that, right? We've heard the devil called the accuser, okay? But again, I was not aware that this word as well has a legal context. Because the word here means one who makes accusations before a judge, who brings a charge against someone. I got to be honest with you. As I've gotten into this, I've really been shocked at how much legal language there is in the new covenant. And so I just believe that this is the time, this is the season where the Lord is wanting us to become aware of this so that he can position us, he can help us get into the place where we're actually functioning in this stuff. So we've got these two words, an opponent and a suit of law. We've got this accuser who accuses us before a judge. Now, how does he do this? Well, I want you to think of it this way. The enemy, the devil, has filed suit against you and me in the court of heaven, and it's regarding our words and our behavior, and also the words and behavior of our ancestral line, our generational line. He's filed a suit in heaven against us based on the things we say and the things that we do. The things that we've said and the things that we've done. He's filed a suit in heaven against you and I. You get that? Okay? And here's how it works. Matthew 12, Jesus gives us this really kind of scary scripture. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Now that's scary. That is really scary. You know, every word, every careless word that people speak, we're going to have to give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Now let me be very clear here. This is not the judgment of whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. This is a different kind of judgment, all right? That judgment of whether you're going to heaven or hell is settled the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, okay? The blood has cleansed you, you're good, you're a child of God. But Jesus is talking here about idle words. He's talking about careless words, and the word itself means idle, inactive, or unproductive. You ever thought about that? Your words can be classified as to whether they're productive or unproductive. Your words can be classified as to whether they are active or inactive. And the realm in which the words are considered productive or unproductive, active or inactive, is the realm of the kingdom. Our words are going to be judged according to how they operate, how they impact, how they affect what's happening in the kingdom of God. Okay? So, and the word for word here is actually that lovely word that we like to quote sometimes, the rhema, the spoken word. So it's talking about a spoken word here. And the accounting, the word has a picture here of that you've got to give an explanation or a reason why you said it. That's the accounting. That's why I know it's not the one about whether you're going to heaven or hell. Because this word talks about, you know, why did you say that? Why did you think that was a good thing to say? Okay? It's like the Lord's going to ask us about the things that we said, and we're going to have to answer, well, you know, why did you do that? Why did you think that was a good thing to say? Okay? And we'll see what's up here shortly. But can you think of some examples of words and things that you can say that are unproductive or inactive when it comes to the kingdom? Anybody? How about, you're good for nothing. You're a loser. Oh, that you'll never amount to anything. That thing you're trying, it's going to fail.
You're so stupid.
You're so stupid. Yeah, I am. Anybody else? What comes to mind when you think about this?
You're slow.
Okay.
You're a mistake.
Wow.
And I think that's the opposite of what God would say.
Right. Pretty much the opposite of whatever God would say. Sure. So these are the kinds of things that we're starting to look at here that Jesus is calling unproductive, inactive, just really not something that is part of the kingdom of God. Now, in verse 37, it gets even deeper. He says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, all of a sudden, like, you know, if you still have any religiousness in you, you're all of a sudden going, "I'm going to go to hell." No, we're not talking about that. But we are talking about a process in which the words that we say will either justify us or condemn us here on this earth. Okay? The words that I say, the words that you say, they'll either be words in which God can say, "Yes, that's right. Because the word justify means to declare right, to declare righteous. And righteous is just simply another way of saying, you're right. Okay? So there are words that God can stand behind and say, yup, that's right. That's right. And conversely, there are words that he won't stand behind. Right? And the word for condemned here means to exercise right or law against anyone, hence to pronounce judgment, to condemn, to declare a judicial sentence of condemnation. Now, what we're going to see here tonight is that it's not God who does that. God is not the one who makes the statement of judgment against us for words that we say that aren't words he can stand behind. I want to make that really clear. But here's the deal. Why would God care? Why would he care about whether or not our words are productive or not, or active or not? Why would he care? You have any idea?
Because when he created the earth, he spoke, and it was.
Exactly. God spoke, and the world was created. The universe was created, exactly. So how does that relate to you and me?
There's life and death in our
life. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. So
exactly.
What do we say?
Exactly.
We have what we say.
And that's the scripture that I had, you know, written down here. It's Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Basically, you have a choice as to what you say, and whatever you say, you will reap the fruit of that spoken word. Right? So, what we're looking at tonight is the partnership that we actually enter into with the enemy, whether we realize it or not. That we, without realizing it many times, are partnering with the enemy and his kingdom through the things that we say. James in chapter 3 says that no one can tame the tongue, right? You're familiar with that one? It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. How about that? That takes it a whole other level. With our tongue, we can either bless or we can curse. Now, how many of you have, let's be honest, how many of you actually have sat there and go, I think I'm going to curse so-and-so? Anybody ever do that? Because if you did, we'll deliver you right now. Right. No, most of us have never consciously sat there and said, what can I say? Bubble, bubble, toil and trouble. I'm going to pronounce a curse on someone. No, we don't think like that. But yet, the Bible here says that we do that. That our tongue is used to either bless or curse, and there are consequences for that, right? Jesus again says in Matthew 5, 21 through 24, we're going to look at this right now. He says, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Again, more legal language, right? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's pretty serious. So all these negative things that we speak, these negative words, these things that come out of our mouth that, you know, the Bible construes as cursing, this is serious stuff right now. This is some serious stuff. So let me ask you this question. Why do we get angry with people? Because this stuff Jesus is talking about, you fool, you dope, you whatever, that's stuff that rises up out of our anger. Why does that happen? Why do we get angry with people? Why isn't all love and peace and happiness all the time? What's going on there? I'm asking the question.
it depends on the process. Like you know, when I lost my job, you know, I was just like, I felt betrayed because I dedicated my life not just for a paycheck.
Sure.
I came in for those kids.
Right.
I tried my very best
So you did a good job, and yet they laid you off, so you got angry. Okay, good. What else? Why do you get angry at people?
When they act like Galatians.
When they act like what?
Galatians.
Yes. Yes, religious people can be trying at times, brother. Yes, I know. What else? Why do you get angry?
Things don't go your way.
Okay. Exactly. You see, anger is a manifestation of my belief that my rights have been trampled by somebody else. That what I believe is mine, what I believe I should have, you know, somehow somebody takes it. They say something that offends me, that hurts me, that disappoints me, and I get angry. Right? We don't get angry over things that are not, you know, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Okay. I mean, you know, this is going to get too deep. All right, let me stop right here. Our anger is usually precipitated by something that somebody does to us, right? We agree on that?
Right.
So, here's what's interesting. In this message that Jesus is giving about speaking these negative things, right? He doesn't say anything here about what the person did to make you angry enough to say that. I never noticed that until now. And in this passage, Jesus doesn't say a single word about, you know, that, you know, somebody hurts you or offends you or disappoints you, and I know it's difficult and everything, but don't say these things. No, that doesn't even come into his radar, into his viewpoint. You ever think about that? Why? Why didn't Jesus say a word about whatever people do to provoke your anger? Very simple reason. God doesn't care so much about what they did as he does about how we respond. His focus is always going to be on how I respond to what happens around me. And I'm not saying that he justifies or condones people's bad behavior, because he certainly doesn't. But when it comes to me and my development, my growth in God, right, he only really cares about how I'm responding to what's going on around me. You see that? That's his priority. I mean, think about Cain and Abel for a minute, right? They both bring something to God as an offering. God receives Abel's offering because it's a lamb, and Cain's is not received. Did Abel do anything to harm Cain? No, but Cain got angry and killed him. And what did God say? Hey, sin is crouching at your door. You better watch out. He warned him. See, it's always about how I respond to stuff, not how people treat me. Again, please hear me. I'm not justifying or condoning people's bad behavior toward you. If you've been hurt, abused, victimized in some way, that's definitely wrong. But nonetheless, what we're looking at today is how do I react? How do I respond? Okay? So he goes on in verse 23, and he says, therefore... When you see therefore, what do? You go back and look and see what it's there for. He's been talking about people doing stuff to you, and you respond by speaking these words of really cursing over them. Right? You're cursing them with your words because they hurt you. He says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, say what? He did that to me. I got something against him. But in this passage, he says, wait a minute, if you're before God, you're trying to worship God, you're trying to give him an offering, all of a sudden you remember you got this thing going on, you know, with your brother or some other person. He's not even looking at what they did. He's saying they have something against you. Do you know what it is? Do you know what they have against you? You didn't respond to them with love and grace. You cursed them because of what they did. That's what they have against you. This is the context of this passage. So he says, leave your offering there, go And go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is, again, not focusing on what they did. He's focusing on what I did. I didn't respond to that person's mess with the same love and grace that God responds to my mess. Instead, I opened my mouth and I spoke and I cursed them. And Jesus says, you better take care of that. You better fix that. Because that's a problem. And it's going to be a problem until you fix it. That's what he's really saying, right? Then, in Matthew 6, when he teaches us about how to pray, right? The so-called Lord's Prayer. Verse 12 says, forgive us our debts. So that we have also forgiven our debtors. Now that's a pretty literal translation. I know some of your Bibles say, forgive us our sins as those who have sinned against, as we've forgiven those who sinned against us. Right? But the literal word there is debt. Again, this is a legal situation. If I owe you money, you can take me to court to get that money. This is a legal deal. So Jesus is talking about something which is justly or legally due. What is owed. He's telling us, Lord, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, who's your debtor? We're talking about people who do owe you love and respect and honor and grace, and they never gave it to you. Now we're looking at what people did, but we're also now looking at, well, what am I going to do with that? They owe me something they never gave. They never paid me what I deserve. Because, listen. Do we not all deserve love, honor, and respect, and grace from each other? Anyone disagree with that? That's the debt that we owe, is to love others like that. And so Jesus did not use here the common word in the Greek for sin. He did not say, forgive us our sins. He said, forgive us our debts, because he was talking not about our relationship with the Father, but about our relationship with each other. And I never saw that before. I never saw that. You see, my debt has been paid. My debt to Father God has been paid by Jesus. I don't owe a debt to the Father anymore because that's been handled. But guess what? I can't owe a debt to you if I don't treat you the right way, if I don't love you the right way, if I don't honor you the right way. That's a debt that I need to pay. And the Lord is putting his finger on that, saying, this is what I want you to focus on. Lord, forgive me of my debts just as I forgive others of theirs. We're going to talk about that in a second. Verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay? And the idea of a transgression is that I have failed in something that I did that I should have done. Because it literally means to fall besides. So I was supposed to reach you with something and I don't. I fall and I never give you the love, I never give you the honor, I never give you the respect that you deserve. So that's a transgression. And he says, if you don't forgive others, and the forgiveness here is to send away, to let go, to remit or forgive a debt. If I don't forgive you and release you from what you owe me, then the Father is going to have something to say about that. And this is where it gets really like, whoa, this is serious business for him. Okay? The legal consequences, right, of me not releasing you from what you owe me. The legal consequences are listed for us in Matthew 7. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if I don't forgive, if I don't release, when people hurt me, when people disappoint me. The way that I don't do that means people are going to do the same back to me. I'm going to receive the same kind of behavior, the same kind of treatment back from others. Why? Because I didn't do it. I didn't engage in that. And Jesus says the moment that you do that, you put yourself in a place where you're now exposed to a law that is every bit as active as the law of gravity. This is just a spiritual thing that happens that we've got to be aware of. He says in Luke 7, don't judge, you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Okay? So now we get to the big story, and this is where I think this is going to hopefully become really clear to you. Matthew 18, this is 21 through 35. Peter comes and says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Yeah, Peter's like, you see Peter, seven? That's a lot. Seven? Please don't say seven. Make it three or four. I can handle that. Right? But what does Jesus say? I don't say you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, all the legalists in the room are going to say, well, I'm going to have a piece of paper now. No, it's not meant so that you actually tally how many times. It's the idea is that it's so many that you never could keep count. All right, that's what he's trying to say. And then he gives us this story, which I'm going to summarize because it's, you know, it'll take me too long to read it. You know the story. It's about a slave who is called into the palace of his master. He owes this guy like $1 million, could be $10 million in our, you know, currency today. But it's an amount that's just beyond what he could ever pay. Falls on his knees. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Well, guess what? You know, his Lord was feeling good that day. You know, okay, you know what? I like you. I'm wiping it clean. You don't owe me a dime. You imagine? How many of you know what it's like to be in debt with significant amounts of money, right? You know what that's like. What if that person that you owe just came up to you and said, psh, rip it up, you don't owe me a dime? That'd be good, boy. That'd be a happy dance right there. Come on. That, you know, those of us that have mortgages, right? What if the bank calls us up and says, you know what, we like you, you can just rip your mortgage up. Wow, come on. Right? So, I mean, that's a pretty cool thing to have that happen. So we know the story. The guy goes out, sees another, you know, person that he knows who owes him like $10. Just $10. Pay me what you owe me. Oh, I can't, man. Please give me pay. You know, be patient. I'll do it, blah, blah, blah. And what does he do? He says, forget about it. Throws him in jail. You know, that's got to be the weirdest thing. Somebody owes you money and you throw them in jail. How are they ever going to... Right? What are they going to do? You know, you really can't make money in jail. So I don't know. But that's what they did back then. So he throws him in jail. And his master gets wind of it and says, whoa, what's up with that? Calls the guy back in. I forgave you $10 million. You couldn't forgive somebody $10? Here's where it gets serious for us. Verse 34, his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And verse 35, oh, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I mean, you know, I'm reading this. You know, I'm familiar with this passage. But I'm reading this again, and I'm going, Lord, what? How in the world? You're going to hand us over to the torturers? What in the world is that? This is Jesus. I got to take these words seriously, right? Again, we're going to go back to what he said in chapter 12. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. The condemnation that Jesus is speaking of does not come from Father God. What Father God is invoking here is the reap what you sow principle. He's basically saying, here's the consequences of your decision, of my decision not to forgive somebody. Here's the consequences. You become exposed to torturers. Okay? I mean, the word there in the Greek is, it really means a jailer, but back then, if you were a jailer, you know, your job description included being a torturer. Alright, so they kind of equated both. So again, we see this justified by my words or condemned by my words. And the word condemned, as I mentioned earlier, means that there's an exercise of a right or a law against somebody to pronounce judgment or condemn, to declare a judicial sentence. Here's what I want you to see tonight. Holding unforgiveness towards someone gives the enemy the legal right to punish us in the same ways that we want the other person punished. Okay? Man, I hope that person fill in the blank. I hope they die young. Whatever. I hope they get sick. I hope they get fired. I hope whatever. Right? We want the other person punished because they messed with us. Right? And when we do that, we're basically saying, okay, Satan, come on, do that to me. Okay? Do you want that other person to suffer for what they did? Then be assured that you will suffer in similar ways. Because the Father has established this as a consequence of our decision not to forgive. But again, let me make it very clear that this is not talking about your relationship with the Father. That's been established in Christ, okay? We're not talking about that. You're still saved. God still loves you, but you're just acting stupid. I'm sorry. When I don't forgive somebody, I'm acting stupid. And guess what? God still loves you, stupid. All right? But we don't want to be stupid anymore, right? We don't want to give the enemy this access. Let me just read some of this stuff to you that the Lord gave me. The enemy has no legal position of authority, and we've established that in the past couple of weeks. However, he continues to exercise influence wherever people believe his lies and act accordingly. Okay? We all know what it's like to go and be in places where people think it's perfectly fine, right? To sleep around and get high and get drunk and do all kinds of stuff, go out and, you know, steal and rob and all these things. We know what that's like. Why are they doing that? Because they agree with the enemy that that's okay. They're under his influence. Christians can do the same thing, right? As Christians, we can still have places of agreement with the enemy that affect how we live and how we speak and how we act. Okay? When believers speak or act in agreement with the enemy, we unknowingly delegate our authority to him, which means he can then carry out the consequences of what we said or what we're doing. What I want you to start to see tonight is that we have been called a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Well, who's royal? Royalty. We are royalty. We are sons and daughters of a king, princes and princesses. All you girls that want to be princesses, guess what? You are. All right? We are royalty, which means we operate in a position or function of authority by virtue of birth. I mean, we don't really think in these ways because, you know, we're not in England, right? We don't have the queen and we don't have, you know, all that nonsense that, oh, I shouldn't call it nonsense, but, you know, all that stuff that goes on there. We're not that familiar with it. But when you're born into that family line, you're born into a position of authority, whether you like it or not. It comes with the birth. Because you're royalty. Okay? So we have this royalty, we have this authority, and this authority is an authority that we were given in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. That's what God did. He gave the human race authority. But what happened? It was given to the enemy. How? When Eve was deceived and Adam agreed with the deception. He placed himself then under the authority of Satan. Now that's been taken care of, right? We talked about how Jesus cast him out of his position. The ruler of this world has been cast out. He's no longer in a legal place of authority, but guess what? He moves against you and will try to trick and deceive you into thinking he still has influence and power. And wherever you agree with him about something that he agrees with, guess what? You've given him your authority in that area. He's free to move. So here's the deal. Here's what I want you to start to see about this. This is just crazy stuff, but it all fits in with the Word of God here. When the devil goes before God to make accusation against us, right? Because remember, we're talking about this court deal, this legal situation. All he has to do is to say to the judge, you are not this, you know, this person here, this believer here, is not in agreement with you, the King of Kings. That's all he has to say. That's the only case he needs to make before the judge, is for him to accuse us of being out of agreement with the King of Kings. And it's true. Let's be honest. There are many, many times when what I think, what I say, what I do is completely out of agreement with what the Father desires. Okay? So, because I am out of agreement with the Father and I'm in agreement with the devil, you know what happens? The devil is free to carry out my will. When I asked the Lord about this, he gave me something very interesting. He said, the legal standing that the enemy has against us in the court of heaven can be termed a provisional power of attorney. I'm still going, what? I mean, I don't know anything about the law. You know, I've heard the phrase power of attorney, you know, and I'm like, what? What is just provisional power of attorney? So I had to look it up. I'm like, what? And provisional power of attorney simply means that he is granted, the devil is granted the right to act on behalf of anyone whose words or deeds violate the will of the King of Kings. Power of attorney means that you can sign a document that I sign that says, I give you the right to act on my behalf in legal matters. So if we're talking about signing a deed or signing a contract or signing some other kind of legal document, I can send you and they'll think it's me. I mean, they'll know it's not me, but to the law, the person that I've given power of attorney is me. And they're going to sign their name, but they're going to all say, okay, we know it's your name, but it's really the other person who has him. So for the devil to be given power of attorney means he's got the legal right to represent me. Now, it's provisional, which means it can be changed. It's not permanent. That's what the word provisional means. It's only temporary. So, the things that I say that aren't in agreement with the Father, the things that I do that aren't in agreement with the will of the Father, are expressions of my will. My will. And because the devil agrees with that, you know what he does? He says, great, your will be done. Your will be done. So those words that I spoke, those actions that I took, become his legal permission to carry out whatever I said, whatever I did.
That's real deep.
It's deep. It is. But God is, he's bringing us into this understanding today because of where he wants to take us. The level of authority that he wants to give to us is so great that we must come out of agreement in every way with the enemy.
Oh.
Because wherever you still remain in agreement with the enemy means you don't have authority. You lose authority. You lose effectiveness. Why? You can't fight an enemy you're in agreement with. You just can't. Okay? So, again, because we're royal priesthood, sons and daughters of the Most High, every word that we speak is potentially a legally binding decree with far-reaching implications for us and others. Have you ever considered the idea that what you say, whatever you speak, can be considered a decree? I know, I hadn't given it that much thought. But we're royalty. You know, when royalty stands up and makes a public statement, in many cases that's considered a decree. This is what I want. This is my will. And God has given us that level of authority here on the earth to make verbal decrees about what should happen. And if I'm making a verbal decree that the devil agrees with, well, I've established something outside of God's kingdom, outside of His will. I have established my will. My will be done. How shocking is that? But that's in effect what we're doing. So how do we begin to move out of this into a better place of understanding? Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Everything that we're talking about tonight comes back to how we are called to represent the loving heart of our Father here on the earth. So if you want to know where you stand and what's going on in and through you, all you've got to do is come back to that place of love in the Father and say, "Okay, Papa, I don't want to do anything that you wouldn't do. I don't want to say anything that you wouldn't say, because I know your heart. I know your love. I know how you are towards people. Even the ones that seem like they deserve to get zapped, Lord, you don't zap them." You know? This idea of love, it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What's the law? The law is love. The royal law that James talks about is the law of liberty. It's the law of love. It's the law that says you, because you're born again, because you're filled with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, you contain the love of the universe. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Paul talks, you know, in Romans. We have this love to give. We have this love to live out. That's the standard that the Lord brings us back to in this thing. So that now we can begin to understand that I don't want to say anything that doesn't come out of that place of love. I don't want to do anything that doesn't come out of that place of love. You know, this idea of love does no wrong, I just love this. It literally means love literally does nothing unloving to anyone. It's pretty simple, you know? It's kind of like, you know, do you want to get good at this? Do you want to get good at loving people? I do. Because, you know, the opposite of that is, you know, you're not real good at that, are you? You're pretty bad at that. That's the idea here. You know, you're pretty bad at loving. It's like, I don't want to be bad at loving. And this is what the Lord is saying to us. If we say that we represent the greatest lover in all the universe, don't be bad at loving. Be good at loving others because you can. You absolutely can. So how do we respond to this tonight? Well, I think that if you haven't already, the Holy Spirit wants to bring to your remembrance anybody that you may have cursed without realizing. Do you know that even in simple disagreements with people, we go beyond simply disagreeing with their ideas to now saying that there's something wrong with them because they believe that. See, this stuff, this is pervasive. This is, I mean, I can disagree with somebody and disagree maybe strongly with them, but I don't have the right to sit there and say, something wrong with you because you believe that. Well, we do that, right? It's like, you're crazy. So the Lord's really asking for us in this season to allow Him to show us who have I cursed, Lord, without even realizing it. What are the negative things that have come out of my mouth towards people? Because I want to repent. I want to turn away from that. Who have I not released fully from the debt that they owe me because of how they treated me? Because they didn't treat me the way they should. Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to release? Okay. These are things that we've got to come to grips with if we haven't already. Because every place where we haven't dealt with that, just it's an opening for the enemy. Right? But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Because we're now in a season where God wants to train us to reign. That's why this is training for reigning. And you know how that happens? It happens as we are willing to allow the Lord to renew our minds so that we don't, our go-to is no longer negativity. Our go-to is no longer judgment. Our go-to is no longer speaking things, you know, that don't come from that place of love. How many of you would like to disarm the enemy, be free from all that, so that you can begin to operate in the true authority that you have in Christ? If that's the case, we need to start to do something. And you know, last year we did something called a negativity fast. It was around the time of, I think it was Lent. It was a Lenten thing, 40 days. And it was funny, this year I didn't really feel a pull to, you know, bring that back. So, all right, no problem. We don't have to do it again. We did it last year. It was cool. We had a great... How many of you did it last year? Was it good? Yeah, I thought it was really good. So I didn't, you know, bring it back, but guess what? Guess what?
It's back.
The Lord said, it's back. We're going to take the next 30, 35 days. I'm not sure how much time it is between now and somewhere in the middle of May. And we're going to do a negativity fast, which means you're going to ask the Lord to help you to become aware of your negativity so that you can not be negative. All right? And to help you with that, I created this little booklet which has so many declarations in it you can choke. All right. But these are all awesome, positive declarations from the Word of God that you can actually begin to use on a regular basis. It's broken down into days, but you don't have to do the day thing. You just basically look through it. You know what's cool? Look through this thing and identify the declarations that actually speak most specifically to your own personal areas of negativity. And start with those. Right? Because as I'm telling you tonight, the Lord wants us to so come into agreement with Him I don't know about you, but I've wondered over these past couple of years why many times when I say something, nothing happens. I'm just being honest with you. I've seen some victories. I've seen some, you know, miraculous healings and different things that have happened through, you know, what I've said. But there's other stuff that ain't happened yet. I don't like that. What if God wanted to entrust us with a level of declaration and decree that would actually change neighborhoods, families, cities? What if What if we were entrusted with declarations that could change society in some way? Would you want to be part of that? Would you want to be so equipped and so in line with the heart of the Father that we, as a tribe, could come into that place of agreement like they had in the book of Acts, right? They were all together in one accord. How they fit, I'll never know. But they were all together. That went over a lot of heads. Thanks, Honda. But, you know, they were all together in one accord. And amazing things happened. It's been a long time since we've had that. I don't know when it's ever happened since then, right? Listen, I believe with all my heart that we're talking about issues that relate to a maturing son and daughter of God. The authority that we've been given. I go back to Paul, what he said in Romans 8. The creation itself is groaning for us to be revealed. There's a level of authority that God wants to give us that will directly impact the earth and the world around us. But we got to get this. We have got to be willing to step away from every declaration that we make. How many of you ever said, oh, I'm dying to see that, or I'm dying to do that, or, you know, right? We curse ourselves sometimes by saying silly things like that. How are you feeling? Oh, I feel like I'm dying. You're not dying, come on. Right? But that's what we do. We don't realize what we're saying half the time. So I need some help to pass this out. Well, thank you, brother. Goodbye, Periscope.
Got it? Got it. Cool.
I'm sorry that was heavy. It was longer than I expected, too. Any questions? I'm telling you this. We're going to the place where we're going to be actually going into the court of heaven. I don't know when. I don't know when he's going to give us permission to do it. But we're going to go into the court of heaven. We're going to get some judgments that are literally going to change people's lives. But I don't want to go there before we're ready, because the enemy absolutely hates this revelation. He absolutely hates the fact that we have more and greater legal access to the throne room than he does. And so he's really kept this revelation from a lot of people. You know, I don't know why he's giving it to us. I mean, who the heck are we, right? Maybe it's because I insist on not knowing what I'm doing. So any questions? Okay, cool. Awesome. So who's got something good to share today? Anybody got a testimony or something that they want to... Good joke, maybe? Because everybody's sitting here tonight like, whoa, man, I feel horrible. Don't do that. You know, listen, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something, just know that you just, like, take care of it like that. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for cursing that person. Go ahead.
And then bless them.
Bless them, yes. Go ahead. Oh, sins that we've repented of?
Yeah.
No.
So they're
no.
Just gone.
Yeah. Once you repent, you know, and again, repentance is simply, Lord, I agree, I was stupid. I don't want to do that anymore. You know? Religion's taken the idea of repentance and turned it into some show where I've got to, you know, snot myself up and get on the ground and just weep and wail. You know, it's really just changing my mind to agree with him about it. And so I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. I want to be like you, because I am. You know, it's that simple. Roger, anything that you feel like you want to add tonight?
Well, the message was great. It was a very, very good and powerful message. And something that, you know, that God uses us in doing. The Lord told me some years ago about judgment. I was going down some steps and he just kind of interceded. He said, let me tell you about judgment. Judgment is like this. As soon as you make a judgment against a person, their shoes come off of their feet and you get to wear them.
Ooh.
He said, so how many shoes do you have in your closet?
Oh my gosh.
And he said, every time we judge our parents, I would never want a marriage like my parents. I never want to be like my dad.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. The day you get married, you're standing there with your parents' shoes on. And so that what Russ, Pastor Russ is talking about today is probably one of the most powerful things that the enemy does not want you to know, because as long as he can keep you under the place of judgment, you cannot experience the place of abundance that God wants you to have. So it's one thing to forgive a person, but then we have to go one step further and bless that person the way we want to be blessed. And once we do that, we cancel the debt, then we ask the Lord to remove their shoes of judgment and replace the shoes of peace so we can walk out our life before Him in peace.
Wow. That's
like I said, I mean, for me, the most fascinating thing of this whole thing was the idea that the devil actually has a legal right. You know, because as I used to study this, you know, and realize, oh, the devil's been cast out of his position, he has no more legal rights. I didn't, you know what I mean? It's like I didn't recognize the fact that there's still this issue of legality, but it's what I do. I bring it upon myself by what I say. It's either going to affect you or it's going to affect me, and probably both, right?
And one of the things, Russ,
is what a lot of people don't understand is that he is the accuser of the brethren, which means he stands before the Lord. And we're praying for God to do something, and he's standing over here going, you can't do that because this judgment's still against them. Just what Pastor Russ was saying. We keep praying. Why isn't this happening? Because judgment has place, and because the enemy is a legalist.
Right.
He uses the law against us that we believe that we're not under anymore. We're not under a law as long as we abide in the Spirit. But when we break that law, then the law has a right to judge us just like it judges the enemy.
Yeah. It's just crazy. You know, we think that God, no, he's not judging us anymore. He's not, because of the blood. But we're actually judging ourselves.
That's exactly
by the
right.
Words that come out of our mouth and the things that we do.
We're our worst enemy.
Exactly. There was a cartoon years ago, and the caption was, we have met the enemy, and he is us. I'm taking more time to really process this with you, because you need to get this. You need to get this. Our words are so important, because you know what the Lord showed me about this? He showed me that the devil actually does not have to file an accusation about every little thing that we do or say. He doesn't have to do that. He's streamlined the process. And that's what this provisional power of attorney is all about. He simply has filed with the court of heaven, saying that any time a believer speaks or acts in a way that's not in agreement with the will of the King of Kings, I have the legal right to represent them and make that happen, make what they say happen. That's all he needs, is that legal right to take my words and my actions and enforce them here on the earth.
That's actually what he used to sift Peter. That's what he actually used to sift Peter.
Oh, okay.
Because the Lord said, you will leave me. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'll go to God. And he took those words that he judged himself by.
Yes.
When the Lord already said, even in the Word of God, it says all of them, the shepherd would be smitten and all the sheep would scatter.
Yes.
And even though the Word said it, Peter came against the Word. He was not in agreement. And the enemy said, and Jesus said, the enemy's asked to sift you, but I've prayed for you.
Yes.
So when you come back, because you're going to run away.
Any other questions or thoughts on this? Sure.
So am I right in thinking that if you unknowingly curse a person who is now deceased, do you take that up just with the Father then?
Yes.
Because that person is gone.
That's an outstanding debt.
Exactly.
And the enemy will use the legality. The enemy will use the legalities of the ancestors who are deceased as though you're the power of attorney. Until you take care of those debts, they're still active.
But remember
that
what does he say in 1 John? That if we repent, confess, he is faithful and just to cleanse and forgive us of all our wrong. It's that simple.
Right.
It's just that simple.
Just that simple. So we just simply say, Lord, whatever I've done,
right,
then I bring it before you to confess whatever he's holding against me, it's true.
Yeah.
You know, because he can't come before the King of Truth and lie. He's got something. So we can't sit and deny something, but in the same way that we judge. And the Lord told me years ago, he said, you don't want to run out of mercy, Roger, before I run out of judgment.
That's true.
You want all the mercy you can get.
So I'm going to just encourage you, to maybe spend some extra time on this one. Go back and watch the video. I'll have the video posted probably Wednesday, if not sooner, on heavensinvasion.com. Because it's serious. I am so excited about where we can go if we'll allow the Lord to train us in this way, to train us to be mindful of what we say, how we say it, how we react, how we treat other people, okay? Because that's the key to really operating in the level of authority that we have. We just... It's a twofold thing. We either don't know fully the authority that we have, or what we do know is being short-circuited because of our agreements with the enemy in some way. So, we're in process together. We're going to help each other out here, And as the Lord leads us, we're going to have, opportunities to actually go into the court of heaven. And I'm going to talk about that at some point, but I'm waiting on the Lord. I waited a long time before I started sharing this stuff. And when God told me you can begin on Easter and start dealing with the legal stuff, I said, okay, we'll see how this goes. How long has it been since we actually started discussing this?
About a year.
Has it been a year? I thought it was
close to
a little more than a year.
Yeah. Because we've been talking about this as a leadership team, for probably a year and a half.
Yeah.
And it's just been like, not quite feeling it yet, Because I love you guys, and I want y'all getting whacked. It's really, the enemy will, if you step out, in a realm where you're not prepared to step, you know what I'm saying? It can be somewhat similar to the seven sons of Sceva. You know that story? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? Let me rip your clothes off. Yeah. So, I don't want anybody to get whacked. We actually got some pushback ourselves when we tried this.
Yes.
About a year ago in a certain situation. And we went to court, we got a judgment, and we applied it in this person's life. But the week after, oh my gosh, we were...
All of us
were smacked. So I realized at that time, we're dealing with something that we're not really familiar with yet. And I'm going to just be go really slow here. So that was partly the impetus, for those of you that remember, I had given everybody another booklet called Setting Boundaries Through Declarations. And I still have copies of that if you lost yours. But we've been on this journey for a while now, of getting ourselves positioned so that we can do things in the spirit realm, that honestly, I don't know too many other places where they're doing this kind of stuff. Not that that makes us like, oh, we're so special. I don't know why God's given us this. Who the heck are we? But I want to see us. I'm just like, oh, God. You're going to say something, Leon? Leon's going to say something.
I usually don't say much, but I was listening to the teaching today, and I heard several things in my life. I was going through some things, and God was sharing, spending time with me and talking to me. And one of the things Russ was saying today was really important, that I heard the scripture, bless those that curse you. One of the things that I used to go through a lot of time on Facebook, and things about the internet and, sharing stuff, so I noticed something. I don't know who I was telling this recently, but I was saying I don't put everything on Facebook anymore because I know, there's a friend of mine that was into music. He was a radio DJ. And every time I put out something about that, something that God was blessing me with, I noticed that I was like, I'm opening up for a major artist and it's a blessing. A friend of mine said, help me get the opportunity. And every time I put it on Facebook, within the like maybe a week later, it would fall through. I would share things about, oh, you know, the jazz friend, she wants me to open up, she wants me to audition for this jazz group, Pieces of a Dream. And I'm excited, I put it on Facebook, and I noticed that like a week later, it would fall through. And all of a sudden, I was like, you know something? God spoke to me prophetically and said, watch what you say, because everybody out on Facebook is not happy for you. And I said, when I spoke to my spirit, it to me, I was like, wow, you know, I didn't think about it like that, you know. So what I do now is the reason why you don't see me always talking about my business anymore, because God said, shh, be slow to speak like the Bible says, and only let him show you who to tell the blessing that I have for your life. That's one thing that God showed me. That's beautiful.